I'm going to preach a message entitled, Why I Need the Bible, Why I Need the Bible. Psalm 119, let's all stand please. Would you please find verse 97? We're going to start in verse number 97 of the 119th Psalm, Why I Need the Bible. Psalm 119, 97, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep my precepts, thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would just bind our hearts to the Scriptures tonight. May I direct some young Christian towards your word and its power. May I remind some grizzled veteran that we, no matter how long we've been saved, cannot exist, cannot function without it. I pray, Lord, as we close one year and look towards the beginning of another, that you would help us to love the Bible as we've never loved it before, to hold it in reverence, to daily feed upon it, to allow it to become that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path. I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice. And Lord, I know that you know my heart. I know that you know that there's not a person in here that I don't love, that I don't wish the best for, that I don't want to see have a wonderful, God-blessed life. And Lord, the best probably advice I could give them is what I'm going to say tonight, what you want me to say tonight. Help us, Lord, maybe tonight to fall in love with the Bible all over again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you that are young people, I direct a lot of my comments to you. It's because you need to hear from an old man. That's why. Whether you understand it or not, you do. I am 45 years old. I've been saved for 40 years. I was called to preach when I was 17 and began to preach shortly after. Within a few months, I was preaching. I've been preaching ever since. Folks, that's 23 years I've been preaching. I just feel like that probably within the last handful of years, maybe, just maybe, I've begun to understand how much I need the Bible. It does not bother me if you are 15, 20, 25, and you don't maybe realize fully yet how much you need the Bible, because I probably don't realize fully yet how much I need it. But I guess with each passing year, I understand more and more how much I need the Bible. How much I need the Bible. And, Brother Jerry, what do you want for Christmas? Well, this is what you can give me. I want every Christian at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to make 2007 the year of the Bible. I want every Christian at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to make 2007 the year of the Bible. I want you to read it more than you've ever read it. I want you to meditate on it like you've never meditated upon it. I want you to memorize it like you've never memorized it. I want you to love it like you've never loved it before. Now, if you'll just do that, that's all I want. That's all I want. That and tithe. But that's basically all I want. I really mean that. That's all I want. You know, if you'll just fall in love with the book, you know what? I kidded about that, but all of the other things will just fall into place. David astounds me when I read Psalm 119. He astounds me with how much he loves the Bible. You know, you ask yourself this question. When God makes a statement in his word and attributes what he attributes to David in saying that he was a man after God's own heart, what does that mean and why did he earn that? I don't know, but I suspect that maybe he was a man after God's own heart because of what I read in Psalm 119. David loved the Bible. David loved the Bible. David readily understood how much he needed the words of God and how important that they were a part of his life constantly and consistently. David loved the Bible, and David figured out how much he needed the Bible. And I think this, I think that a person who has a heart for the Bible is a person who is after God's own heart. Because this is the very heartbeat of God, right here. Now, why I need the Bible. Let me give you some Bible reasons why I need the Bible. I need, number one, I need the nourishment it provides. I need the nourishment it provides. Remember when you were a newborn Christian? 1 Peter 2:2 says this, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Very interesting, this little verse, and we quote it and we know it. I think we all know it, but how little we examine it. I think of early in my Christian life, and most of the time, folks, for my growing up years, I was more spoon-fed the Bible than I did take the time to feed myself the Bible. Now, whether that's right or wrong, that's just my testimony. That's why I owe a great debt of gratitude to Sunday school teachers that I grew up under, children's church workers that I grew up under, preachers that I sat under. You know why? Because even when I didn't at that point understand the importance so much of having a daily time in the Bible for myself, they got the milk to me and they helped me to grow as a young Christian. Now, I'm saying to young Christians, don't do that. I'm saying even to the children we have here, don't do that. It was on up until the beginning of my teenage years before I began to develop a daily personal time in the Bible for myself. Now, whether that was just out of ignorance or whether that was just because I was callous towards that, wasn't hearing what was being said, I don't know. But that's when I kind of woke up to the fact that I needed the Bible myself. I needed to spend time every day in the Bible. But let me say this, if you're 5, 6, 7 years old, you need the Bible. You need the Bible. Say, well, I read it with Mama. I read it with Daddy. Isn't that wonderful? But you know what? You need to read it for yourself. And if you're a teenager, let me say this. If you haven't figured it out yet, you need the Bible. You need every day the nourishment that it gives. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? Why did they? That ye may grow thereby. You see, folks, it provides nourishment to us. We will not grow spiritually until we receive nourishment and have that steady diet of the Word of God. Now, it fed me as a new Christian, but it continues to provide daily nourishment even to this day. Back in Exodus chapter number 16, we won't turn there. There's the story of the manna, and that is a wonderful Bible illustration of what we're talking about. Read Exodus 16, verses 14 through 21 a little bit later. You know, Jesus said this, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Back in Exodus, God provided for the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, manna, daily manna. And folks, this manna came in the morning. You remember Brother Epley speaking to us a few Sundays ago and spoke in our adult Sunday school class about the importance of meeting God in the morning? Isn't it interesting that the manna fell in the morning? It says once the dew lifted, they would look out and there would be the manna. And they had from that time forth, which is very early in the morning, a chance to go out and get the bread that they would need for that day. And folks, they would go out there and do that. By the way, the Bible says that when the sun would wax hot, when that sun would begin to climb in the sky and begin to wax hot, that manna would melt, it would disappear. It was too late. It was too late to get what you needed for the day. It was too late to get it. And so you had to get it in the morning. You had to get the manna in the morning. Some of the Israelites said, you know what, this is kind of silly. Why should I go out here every morning and get it? I'll just go out on Monday and I'll get enough for the whole week. Even though they were instructed by God not to do that, they went ahead and tried that. Isn't it amazing how many times we're told no by God, but we just got to go find out for ourselves? And so they gathered extra manna, and the warning was, don't, it will rot, it will stink by the next day. And sure enough, they got up. Maybe they slept in the next day, didn't have to get up early. Hey, I already took care of tomorrow. I gathered what I needed for tomorrow today. And so then they went to get that manna. The Bible says that it bred worms and it stunk and it was unusable. It was no good. It provided no nourishment for them. You know what that's telling us? That's telling us that every single day we need to be nourished by the words of God. Every morning we need to go to the book. Every morning we need to allow it to nourish us. Let me have you go to Hebrews chapter 5 and let me show you something else. You know, we talk about the Bible being sincere milk, the sincere milk of the Word, and it speaks of itself in those words. And then we read and mentioned how the Bible is like manna or it's like bread. But if you'll go to the book of Hebrews chapter number 5, there's a very interesting portion of Scripture, and I want to challenge those of you that are not babes anymore. You're not newborn babes in Christ, and you have drunk the milk, yes, and you've begun to feed on the bread, but can I share this with you? There's more. There's more than that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. I think this is one of the saddest portions of Scriptures. Here Paul is addressing some Christians that ought to, by this time in their life, be veteran Christians, but they were not. You know why? He gives the reason right there. He said, it's because you are dull of hearing. When the Word of God is taught to you, when the Word of God is preached, I'm talking to young people right now that your mind's 1,000 miles away. I'm talking to adults right now, and you know what? I lost you after the first 5 words of the message. You've just kind of acclimated into the church. You come, you sit, you're faithful, you're there, but you're dull of hearing. You don't listen to the words of God. Now listen to this. Of whom you have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. Well, that's an important statement. You know, there's many of you young people, and I love you with all my heart, but you need to hear your preacher say some things to you. I'm talking about you're 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. You're in your 20s. And you know what? You were raised in church, and you were raised with all the advantages that many of us that's in this auditorium didn't have. And you've had consistent exposure to the Bible. Can I share something with you? You should not anymore. Listen, we need teachers. We need teachers. At some point, you're supposed to get it. At some point, you're not supposed to still need the bottle. At some point, you're not just going to live on bread. At some point, you need some strong meat. And some of the harder things that challenge you in your Christian life, you need to start embracing them. Some of the things that you've kind of held back on, you need to start embracing them. You see, what we need is we need folks that will stop saying, well, sure, preacher, if you got a milk, I'll take it. And I'll take a slice of toast with it. But wait a minute, that meat, I don't want to hear that stuff. You need to hear that stuff. You see, because you're never going to have the strength that you need to fight the battles of God and to be what you ought to be if you do not start eating some of the meat. Listen, this is a church where, yeah, we pass out. Listen, I've been told you I was saved 40 years. And you know what? I'm 45 years old. And when I was born, I had to have milk. But you know what? Yesterday and today, I both times poured a big old glass of milk and drank it. And I still to this day like a big old cold glass of milk. But you know what? If that's all I had, I wouldn't be very strong. And I love bread, especially homemade bread. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. You come in and you smell those yeast rolls bacon or homemade bread bacon. Hallelujah. Man, get out of my way. Get me some apple butter and some regular butter. I didn't say margarine. Where's the margarine? I just say margarine. I'm a real, actually come out of a cow butter. And say, Brother Jerry, you're not well read. And you should beware of some of that stuff. Leave me alone. I'm going to die happy. Amen. So real butter and apple butter, or give me some blackberry jam. Oh, my goodness sakes, brother. You say it's got the little seeds. I'll just pick them all out of my teeth later. It tastes so good. I'm fine. And I like the bread, and I like the milk. But you know what? I'm a guy. And you know what? I like to walk in, smell meat grilling. And you know why? Because I'm a man. Because I'm not a little boy anymore. You know, every once in a while, I just want a good old slab of beef in front of me. You know, give me some meat. And listen, we have milk here, and we bake bread here, but it's important that we grill some meat here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church too. And it's interesting that this verse says, listen, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, what? Which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now listen to me, young person, I'm pleading with you. Some of you heard some basic things for 10, 15, 20 years of your life, and you still don't get the basics. If you don't get the milk, you're never going to get the bread. If you don't figure out the bread, you're never going to get the meat. It's time to grow up and embrace what the Bible says. Stop fighting against it. Stop resisting it. Stop acting like you know more than it does. You don't. And say, you know what? There's some basic things that some of you are still wrestling with that you should have settled 10 years ago. It's time to graduate. It's time to grow up. It's time to step up. I mean, good night. You ought to be acclimating as solid, mature Christians into the ministries of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and not walking around pulling junior high junk. Amen. I mean, I'm challenging you this year to make it the year of the Bible. To say, I'm going to get in this book. I'm going to find out if mom and dad's right. I'm going to find out if the preacher's right. I'm going to make this book my book. Not something I come and listen to 3 times a week, but something that I feast upon. Listen, the milk's good, the bread's good, but give me some meat. Amen. Amen. We continue to read verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And the problem is, I know milk's necessary for a new Christian, and it's important that we get the basics down. But listen to me, if that's all the farther you've got, you're unskilled. We can't turn anything over to you. Can't be trusted. Amen. And so it's time to start growing up. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Man alive. You know what the strong meat does? It's when you are willing to get into the Bible and you're willing to put it into practice, and by studying the Bible, you no longer sit there and say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing, I don't see anything wrong with that. You know what you say? Good, evil. You know why? Because the Bible says, settled, done, not going to revisit it, can't talk me out of it. It's called having some convictions. It's called having some convictions. So, Brother Jared, you need the Bible? Yes, I do. Why? I need the nourishment it provides. Doesn't matter that I've been saved 40 years. You know what? Tomorrow morning, I need the Bible. I need nourishment for tomorrow. Doesn't matter that I've been preaching for 23 years. You know what? I need the Bible. Tomorrow, I'm going to need it again, afresh and anew. I got to have it tomorrow. Every single day of my life, I need the Bible. Let me move on. Number two, I need the protection it provides. I need the protection it provides. Let me just read some verses to you. Listen, the Bible is your weapon of defense. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we're going to teach all the way through this, but I think most of you that have studied this and heard this preach understand that most of the armor is used to provide for us a defense, protection against those fiery darts. But we're only handed one thing in our hand that we can use as an offensive weapon. And folks, we are fighting an offensive battle. This is not a circle the wagons. This is what we got to get out of in Christianity. A circle the wagons mentality. Let's just try to protect what we have and hope the devil don't sneak in and steal anybody that's precious to us. And we'll just rally the troops and sit here and wait till Jesus comes. No, we're supposed to be charging the gates of hell. But the thing is, you got to have a weapon if you're going to do that. The Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And the gates of hell, you think about that. If you've got a city and it has gates and it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, we're supposed to be on the offense, taking occupying Satan's territory and winning battles in Satan's backyard, not hunkered down and circling the wagons and praying for Jesus to come. And listen, what we need here is a weapon if we're going to do that. We need a weapon. You know why? Because it provides protection for us. Jesus our supreme example. Without us going there, you know the story. He quoted scripture to defeat the temptation of Satan. He quoted scripture to defeat the temptation of Satan. How you doing, young person? How you doing, adults? Are you defeating the temptation of Satan? When Satan tempts you in your life, can you stand up to him? Hey, Brother Jerry, I'm having a tough time. Where's the answer? It's on the back of your bulletin.
Yes, sir.
It's on the back of your bulletin. It's on the back of your bulletin. It's on the back of your bulletin. At some point in your life, you need to start memorizing the Bible. Remember I said we got to graduate. You know, well, I read it. Good. Do you meditate on it? Well, I meditate on it. Do you memorize it? Okay, I do all of that. Do you obey it? You see, Jesus, our supreme example, had the scriptures on his lips. Can I share this with you? I'm going to see if I can be a help to you. I went off to Bible college in 1979. It's not been very long ago, has it? 1979. I'll always love to watch the young people's reaction when I say that. I used to hear my dad talk about this happened in the 40s or this happened in the 50s, and I have the same look on my face that I see on the face of young people when I say, this is really discouraging, brother, but I say 1979, I'm like, what? Wow, you know. Went off to Bible college in 1979, finished my freshman year of Bible college, came home that summer. I'm going to tell you something I really believe. I think that summer was pivotal in my life. I believe that summer that I came home after 1 year of Bible college, I believe like never before in my life, I don't say never before, but in a unique way, Satan made a bid for this young man. And it was done quietly. It was done covertly. It was not something that was played out on a public stage. But I'm going to tell you something. The devil come calling. I worked for Johnny Waterman's dad, John Waterman, in construction. I worked by myself quite a bit alone that summer. I did some jobs with the crew, but I also did some jobs by myself. I was over at High Maris School. High Maris School, it's right there right now. Back in this would have been the summer of 1980, we contracted to replace all of the ceiling tile, the hanging ceiling in High Maris School. And I always tell the story, John took me over there and he said, come with me. And he walked through it with the maintenance guy and the principal, and they're showing him everything. And he figures it all up and then submits a bid. And they call him back. We walk back over again and do a couple days later and do another walkthrough. And they shook hands and they left. And he turned around and said, have you ever hung drop ceiling before? And I said, well, one time in a bathroom, just a small utility room I did. He said, good, I've never done it, so it's your job. And he just turned around and walked out. Bid the job, act like he knew what he was doing. And so anyway, I'm sitting there going, wow, I better take this down very carefully and figure out how they got it up there so I can figure out how to get it back. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, folks. Listen, I'm talking about a young man. There's young men right now. Satan's making a bid for your life. He's making a bid for your future. I'm telling you, he's making a bid for your future. And you're not unique. You're not that special. He does it to everybody. But he's hard after you. You're just going through one of those times right now. He's hard after you. Let me share something with you. I wouldn't have made it through that summer if I didn't flee to this book. I remember working over there hanging drop ceiling, and sometimes, and I'm not a spooky person, but sometimes it seemed like the power of darkness was more than I could hardly bear. There'd be times when Satan would come so hard after me, and I literally every morning had to get up and write out some scriptures on some 3x5 cards. And I memorized more scripture that summer than I've ever memorized in my life before. You know why? Because I was in a battle. I don't think I'd be standing here today if it wasn't for this book. I don't think I'd be in the ministry if it wasn't for this book. You see, Satan comes along and he wants to destroy you and destroy your future. And if you aren't tied in and hooked in and solid with this book, let me tell you something, you're easy pickings. Now, you've got to make a decision at some point in your life. Are you tired of being Satan's punching bag? Are you tired of it yet? I said, are you tired of it yet? Are you tired of always being... Some of you have already given it. Well, I just can't do it, brother. I'm not like you. You're exactly like me. We're made out of the same flesh, bud. Sorry, that don't fly here. The same God that gave me the strength to get through those years and to stay pure and to be decent and keep my testimonies, the same God that wants to help you through those years. And you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. I scared myself today. I don't tell this story very often. Probably I've only told it a handful of times from a pulpit ever. But one time I was at the High Mary School and I was putting drop ceiling up, and the presence of Satan was so powerful in the room, I had a hammer in my hand and a screwdriver. And in a rage, I screamed and threw those things across the room and said at the top of my voice, "Get behind me, Satan!" And I got those. I came down off that ladder and I'm trembling. I sat down and I got the verses out and began to go through the verses, and a peace and a calm came over my soul. I bet it was 10, 15 years, probably at least 10 years before I ever told that story, because I thought I was losing my mind. I was reading a story about Martin Luther King one time, and he took an inkwell one time, and Satan was so real in the room, same room as him, that he took the inkwell when he was trying to write and study and picked it up and threw it across the room at Satan. You have no idea how good that made me feel. When I read that, I said, "Glory to God, I'm not nuts. Either that or there's two of us." Now, I'm no Martin Luther, but I'm going to tell you what. You don't have to be a Martin Luther or a Jerry Ross to get attacked by Satan. Everybody in here is going to get attacked by Satan. Now, you just got to decide whether you're going to pick up the weapon and do battle, or you're going to just spend your life being the punching bag of the devil. But I decided, you know what? God didn't leave me defenseless. He gave me a powerful book. And Jesus Christ himself gave me the supreme example of how to handle Satan and his temptation. Folks, let me tell you something. I need the Bible. You know why? Because I can't survive without it. I've got to have it. It provides me with great protection. Let me just quickly say this when I'm talking about the Bible being the sword. Not only, don't forget this. I'm just going to mention this and we'll go on to the last point and we'll go to the house. Don't forget that sword is a two-edged sword. Now think about this. Let me read you a verse as you think about this. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him of whom we have to do." So you pick up that Bible, and you're going to use it as a sword, and you want to use one edge against the devil, and thank God it's there to protect you. Let me tell you something. Every time you swing it at the devil and you bring it back, it cuts both ways. It cuts both ways. You see, the Bible's not only there for the protection it provides, but I need it also because of the examination it provides, the personal examination that it puts me through every single day. Now, this is why a lot of folks won't stick with the Bible. I'm talking about reading it. I'm talking about having devotions. I'm talking about even sitting under the preaching of it in a Bible preaching church. You know why? They like it when you talk about how the Bible will beat Satan, but they are accosted a little bit about the idea of the Bible and that sword piercing their heart and piercing their soul. Thank God it does. Thank God it does. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a service and listened to the Bible being preached and felt that old two-edged sword pierce down to the very being of who I am, and cut and examine and carve and perform surgery in my life. And folks, listen to me. You've got to let it do that. You've got to let it do that. You've got to let it do that in your life. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. When the Bible cuts deep, it's a good thing. When the Bible pierces, it's a good thing. When it discerns, it's a good thing. It'll help you in developing your Christian life and to grow in your Christian life. So I need the nourishment it provides. I need the protection it provides. I need the examination it provides. And let me finish where we began. Psalm 119:105 says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I need the illumination it provides. I need the illumination it provides. Sometime during my teenage years, I started finding out that this Bible was for me. And I began a love affair with the Bible. And let me tell you, when I have been close to this book and in this book, I've had hardly any problems staying on the right path. The times in my life where I look back and I got away from the Bible is the times that I ended up on the wrong path or off the path. Watch this. Or caught in some snare of Satan. Are you listening? You see, I need this Bible. I'm 45. Some of you aren't 45. You're just going to have to listen to somebody that is and trust them a little bit. Some of you say, I haven't been saved 40 years. Well, you need to listen to somebody and trust me a little bit. Brother Jerry, I haven't been preaching for 23 years. Then listen to me and trust me a little bit here. You need the illumination that this book provides you so that you stay on the right path and you don't end up off in the ditch somewhere spiritually. I'm going to tell you, you can trust it. This Bible led me through my teenage years. This Bible, it led me, listen to me, it led me into the ministry. I talk about how I was called to preach in a service on a Tuesday night over on the far side of Clay City in a little Baptist church, a special service we attended. I was called to preach there, but could I share this with you? I didn't surrender to preach there. Right, wrong, I'm just telling you what I did. I didn't surrender to preach there. You know where I settled the fact that I was called to preach? I settled the fact that I was called to preach with this book open in front of me on my knees, reading portions of Scripture where God said, this is the path that I have for you. This is the direction that you need to take. You are called to preach. I settled it in this book. You know, I don't know what other preachers go through, and I don't know what experiences they have. I can only use my life's experience. But let me say something. Since the day I settled my call, not because I went to had some emotional service and responded to some emotional invitation, but from the day I settled my call on my knees in front of this book, I have never one time doubted my call to the ministry. Not once. You know why? Because I settled it with the Bible. I settled it with the Bible. You see, it led me into the ministry. It led me through Bible college. It led me to my wife. You know, I believe this. I believe, and I've said this for years, I believe the second most important decision in your life is who you marry. I think that's inarguable. I think more than anything else, young lady, young man, more than anything else, that will determine where you end up years down the road. Now, what I'm telling you is this. This book will light the path that will lead you to the right person. I guarantee you, I promise it's true. I got a card here, and I asked Cheryl to bring it. You don't know these people. I don't know these people. There's a young man by the name of Michael Payton, and there's a young lady by the name of Charity. Oh, my goodness sakes. FUNDELBUCK, I think. I don't know them, but there they are. This young lady called my wife and talked to her on the phone. She said, I want to order a large quantity of the Stay in the Castle. She said, let me tell you why. She said, I met the man that I was supposed to marry, that God created for me to marry a year ago, year and a half ago, and we're getting ready. We're engaged now. We're getting ready to plan our wedding. When I was a young girl, a junior high girl, I got a hold of your husband's book, Stay in the Castle. I didn't even know this young man, but states away, he got a hold of a book called Stay in the Castle. And we both read it and decided that we were going to wait for God's perfect will for a marriage partner. And she said, I watched all the other kids do it, even kids in Christian schools and church, fundamental churches will sometime do. But I just said to myself, you know what? There's a right way. There's a Bible way to do this. And I'm just going to stay the course. And I wanted to order a large quantity of these. You know why? Because we're going to have our wedding in a few months. And I want every single young person that attends our wedding, I want to give them a gift of Stay in the Castle. And so we gave it to them. And then they wrote this thank you note. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Jerry Ross, you'll never know the blessing you've been to my family. Stay in the Castle touched my life in my early teenage years, and I decided to stay in the castle. My Prince Charming came this year, and we will be getting married in January of 07. Thank you for the books that you gave. Every young person will receive a book at the wedding. Thanks a lot. May God richly bless you. In the seven royal laws, listen to me, don't miss this. The seven royal laws of courtship, that little booklet, I counted them, I know. There's 175 Bible verses. Not referenced, written out in the book. Are you listening? 175 Bible verses. I had a man that did a review on it, on that booklet. You ever had a book review done? That's scary. He said, this is not a how-to book written by a preacher. This is a commentary on what the Bible says, on what the Bible says about finding God's perfect will in a marriage partner. You know what? I don't expect everyone to agree with everything I preach from this pulpit. I don't expect you to embrace everything I've written. But if you believe differently, you ought to have the Bible verses there to back it up. I mean, one of these days, some of y'all is going to have to just, you know, put your pride aside and realize that your preacher's not a novice. I don't just get up and speak to hear myself talk. I don't write things that don't make sense. And I'm not infatuated with my opinion. I believe this book lights the path. It lights the path to those that want to find the right way. Are you listening to me? It lights the path. This book led me to Brazil, Indiana, to start Central Baptist Church. You know, me and my wife, can I share a wonderful story with you? Wherever you're supposed to go in life, wherever the Bible leads you, if you got to break a Bible principle to go somewhere, you shouldn't have gone there, you shouldn't have went there, you shouldn't be involved in that. But if you let the Bible guide you in your life, God will guide you places for a reason. Me and my wife was out shopping. Now, gentlemen, I gave you that little list the other day about what not to buy your wife for Christmas. I've given up as far as knowing or even pretending to know, so I took my wife and took her to a jewelry store and said, if there's something that you like, just kind of hesitate over the top of it and say something like, wow, that's pretty, and then I'll know what to get. Duh! You know? So, that's what we did. We were looking around, and a young lady came up. Watch this. This is wonderful. I'm going to tell you something. Just keep the lamp and stay on the path. And whether it makes sense or not, just go where the Bible shows you to go. Just do that one step at a time your whole life. Just do it. This young lady came up, and I'm looking at this young lady, and I'm thinking, man, she looks familiar. And so she's showing us some jewelry. And so finally she looks up at me, and we're kind of staring at her, and she's staring at us. And finally she said, I have to ask you, who are you? I feel like I know you. And I said, well, my name is Jerry Ross. And she said, I pastor the Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Indiana. And I said, where are you from? She said, Brazil. And I said, I used to pastor the Central Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana. And she said, it's you. It's both of you. I said, okay, who are you? She said, you drove a public school bus for a while. And I said, yes I did. You know, when I was driving that school bus grumbling because we didn't have enough people to pay so I could be a full-time preacher, but God had me right where he wanted me. And so she said, I used to ride your bus, and you'd talk about your church, and every time you'd have a youth thing, you'd invite us. You say, you did that on a public school bus? I did things on a public school bus that I won't admit to because this thing's being taped. You know, I just got this weird idea that you're supposed to be a Christian all the time wherever you're at. You know, I just quit this thing about being intimidated by all the world's rules and regulations. Now, I'm not talking about men. If you're at a workplace, stopping working and robbing your boss of work time so you can preach the Bible or lead somebody to Christ, but there's break times. And, you know, when you're driving a school bus, as long as I'm driving, I'm all right. And but anyway, she said, you got me to come to your church, and she said, I was saved at your church. She said, when I drive up and down State Road 59, she said, with my boyfriend, I'll always say to him, see that house right there? Yeah. That used to be a church. That's where I got saved. And she said, he'll say, I know, you say that every time we go by here. And she said, I asked him the other day, I wonder what happened to Brother Ross. And she said, I'm so glad to get to see you and to thank you. Now, what do? You just take the light and you just see where the next step is and you go there. Well, I don't make sense, Brother Jerry. It don't make sense. Well, go anyway. Well, this doesn't seem like it's the right financial. I mean, it doesn't seem like in the long run I'm going to end up in the... Just take the next step where the light shines. Just get in the book and let it guide you. Let it guide you. You see. Listen, it'll lead you to where you're supposed to be. It'll lead you who you're supposed to marry. It'll lead you to the ministry you're supposed to be in. It'll lead you to lost people that need Jesus Christ, that need you to tell them about Jesus Christ. You see. It will lead you through the darkest days of your life. Now, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it if you detach yourself from this book. People all over this church know about dark days. I'm certainly not going to talk about mine. I've had them. You've all had them that's lived very long. How do you get through that? Right here. Right here. You see, when nothing else makes sense, the Bible makes sense. When everything else is unreliable, the Bible's reliable. When the demonic darkness of doubt and depression descend like a fierce fog and I'm afraid to take the next step, I open its pages and they set ablaze the path ahead and illuminate the snares and pitfalls around me. This book will get you through anything. I have no idea. As we enter into 2007, what I'm going to face or what the people in this room is going to face. You know what? That's probably a good thing. Because I don't need a lamp that'll show me 2 miles ahead. I just need a lamp that'll show me the next step I'm supposed to take. And here it is. So let's make 2007 the year of the Bible. Let me close with this thought. I struggled over the message tonight, and I said, at the end of my study time, when I typed this all out and it's done and it's finished, I said to God as I prayed before I came out, you know, Jesus, tonight's your birthday. Tomorrow we celebrate it. I wanted to preach about you. And he said, you did. He said, you did. You're gonna. You see, the day that you realize that you need the Bible is the day that you'll realize that you need Jesus. Because they're inseparable. They're inseparable. I heard Gail Russ say, I say this all the time, I love it. Gail Russ said, if you took the King James Bible and turned it into a human being, it'd be Jesus Christ. If you took Jesus Christ and turned him into a book, you'd have the King James Bible. Woo! I need the Bible. Brother Bo, I need the Bible. You know what I just said? I need Jesus. Let me say this. Young person, you need the Bible. You know why? You need Jesus. Young married couple, you need the Bible. You know why? You need Jesus. Middle-aged folks, you need the Bible. You know why? You need Jesus. Empty nesters, you need the Bible. You know why? You need Jesus. Senior saints, you need the Bible. You know why? You need Jesus. And so let's just take 2007 and make it the year of the Bible. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the brief time we've had together. We've gathered together, Lord, on an evening where a lot of churches, the lights are off and the doors are locked. But we've gathered together to pay tribute to a book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. And Jesus, we have celebrated you tonight because we celebrated your book. Lord, I pray that tonight this would not quickly evaporate from the hearts of those that have heard. And Lord, help me not to be a hypocrite by coming behind the pulpit and encouraging others to renew their relationship with the Bible and me to fail to do it myself. Oh Lord, please, like never before, help us to love the Bible. Help us to realize how much we need the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.